So we're reading Psalm 46 on page 565. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah.
And if you have your Bible to hand, please turn back to Psalm 46, if it's not still open, page 565. And it will be good if we can just follow through it together as we look at it this evening. And before we do that, just let me pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word, it's your truth, your good news. And we pray that we may be humble before it, and that we may hear your voice speaking clearly through it. In Jesus' name. Amen. If we can have our first picture there, please. I don't know if you were ever a Winnie the Pooh fan. Possibly not. If you're a parent, you might have come to Winnie the Pooh a little later than some. If so, you will know this poem by A.A. Milne, speaking with the voice of his son, Christopher Robin. I was thinking, actually, just before I got up here, if this was Giles, he would be quoting C.S. Lewis. And if it's Tom, I think it might have been Tolkien. I don't know what it says about me, though it's A.A. Milne. I'll leave that for you to decide. But this rather sweet little poem. Halfway down the stairs is a stair where I sit. There isn't any other stair quite like it. I'm not at the bottom, and I'm not at the top. So this is the stair where I always stop. Halfway up the stairs isn't up and isn't down. It isn't in the nursery. It isn't in the town. And all sorts of funny thoughts run around my head. It isn't really anywhere. It's somewhere else instead. I wonder, as a child, did you have a special place? A secret place, perhaps? A safe place where they, the adults, couldn't find you? I did. There was a little tiny cubbyhole under the veranda at the back of the house we lived in at that stage, and I was sure that nobody ever knew when I was in there. Looking back as a parent, of course they did, but everybody must have played the game with me. It's good to have a special place that's yours, and especially if it feels a secret, safe place. As adults, too, I think, perhaps at a different level, there can be times when we long for a safe place. And this is a psalm, Psalm 46, about the safest place of all. Luther was so moved by this psalm that he used its first and last verses, of course, to write the Reformation's greatest hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," which, of course, is how we started our service this evening. It's a great hymn. The word refuge in verse 1 literally means a rock. It means a stronghold, a place of reliable strength. And the first thing we learn here about God as our refuge, our safe place, is that he's not actually a long distance away. He's a very present help in trouble. That's good news. He's always right there when we need him, and perhaps ever present reminds us of what Jesus promised his disciples as he was about to leave them. And he spoke to them in the words of Matthew that we say so often together, "I will be with you to the end of the age." Therefore, says the psalmist in verse 2, we will not fear. And then follow four those in this verse. And they're all pretty cataclysmic if you look at them. Though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble. It's a fairly apocalyptic vision of earthquakes and tsunamis. And the psalmist, when he wrote it, knew that life can indeed bring earthquakes and tsunamis. Notice, by the way, he doesn't say we need not fear, though that would be true. He says we will not fear. My Canadian father always noticed the difference between the Canadian wedding service and the English one. In Canada, the question that is asked of the bride or the groom is, do you take this woman, this man, to be your lawful wedded wife? And the response obviously is, I do. But in England, it's a different question, as you will realize. It's not do you, it's will you? And the response, of course, has to be, I will. The first one, I suppose, is simply a statement of how things are now. It would be pretty odd if they didn't arrive at the altar at least reasonably in love with the man or woman you were about to marry. Do you love is not a particularly advancing kind of question. You can take that as read, I would hope. But will you is an entirely different question. It's about intent, isn't it? It's about the future. I will is a decision that whatever happens, as the psalmist says, even if the earth gives way and the mountains move and the waters roar and foam, I will hold on to the love, the commitment I make, and in this psalm I will hold tight to my God and my Saviour. And of course there's a very good reason why we should. Remember the parable that Jesus told, the two men who each built a house. One, you remember, chose to build on sand, and the other on rock. At that point, I'm reminded of all those childhood chorus moments with the rain coming down and the floods coming up and the house. You can remember all of that, I'm quite sure. And the house on the rock stood firm, and the best bit was when you got to clap your hands because the house on the sand fell down. But the psalmist says that God here is our secure rock when the storms come. It's the same lesson, really, as Jesus's parable. When we choose to stand firm in our trust in him, he promises to stand firm in his support of us, which is a huge thought. And the next word is Selah, which is usually rendered as pause and reflect. And I think we're wise if we do. There's a lot there to pause and reflect on. But he's not just our safe place. As we move on into the following verses, we find he's something more in verses 4 to 7. I would suggest he is our life-affirming place. As we move into verse 4, the psalmist actually returns to his watery theme. But it's a different kind of water. It's not the roaring, foaming waves of verse 3 that bring misery and destruction. It's a river whose streams make glad the people of God. Perhaps we can't help but think of Psalm 23. He leads me beside the still waters. And this stream flows, we discover, from the holy place where the Most High dwells. Reminds us of the stream, perhaps, that runs from Ezekiel's visionary temple, spreading out wider and deeper and bringing life. And perhaps at the end of the Bible, that river that flows through the new city of God in Revelation 22. Most of all, of course, refreshing streams, life-giving water point us to Jesus, don't they? Whoever drinks the water I give, Jesus said in John's Gospel, will never thirst again. Indeed, he said, the water I give will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. For the psalmist, the city of God, in verse 4, was Jerusalem. He was literally within her. That's where the temple was. His presence had been in the tabernacle before that, and through the whole of their wilderness journey, his Shekinah glory had come physically into that temple building. But for us, of course, it's a different situation. We live in a New Testament world after the cross, and so for us, the temple of God, like the city of God, is no longer just a building. The holy habitation of the Most High, which is what the psalmist writes, is actually in his people. God lives in us, and his living water flows in us. And we have the streams that make glad the city of God. And we notice too in the next verse that because of his presence, she shall not be moved. I wonder how many of us can remember, go back far enough into the 1960s, to remember perhaps the most famous of all protest songs, "We Shall Not Be Moved." But the truth is, of course, that we ourselves can very easily be moved. All kinds of things can move us, whether we wish to be or not. We are not immovable. It is the immovable God himself who is actually our rock and our fortress, the one who doesn't move. Verse 5 tells us more. Not only that God is our refuge of strength and our river of joy, he is our help. When morning dawns, it's a lovely image, isn't it? Lovely phrase. The psalmist has learned that however dark and long the night may be, there is always light that breaks after it. And once again, we're pointed to Jesus, aren't we? The light who dispels our darkness, of course, is Jesus. "I am the light of the world," he said. And both 2 Peter and Revelation call him the morning star, the promise of the new day. And we remember that there are 2 ways to spell sunrise. And then in verse 6, we are reminded not just of the immovable power of God himself, but the overcoming power of his voice. "Whatever the nations do," it says, "they can't silence it. The nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall." I think in these last few months, it's been impossible not to see that. They are indeed in uproar, and kingdoms may yet fall. However, the nations can shout and scream as much as they like. In the end, the loudest voice and the last word will not be Russia's or America's or China's or anybody else's. It will be God's. He utters his voice, says verse 6, and the earth melts, which is fairly definitive. Ultimately, the words of all political leaders fade into oblivion, don't they? Chairman Mao's little red book, I can remember, and one I can't remember, but you will know of, which is Hitler's Mein Kampf. These books were once the manifestos of millions of people and whole nations. Who, I wonder, bothers to read them now? They're in the dustbin of history, and possibly where they belong. There's only one person whose words have earth-melting power and that endure for all time. And that's why we need to know what he said. God's word, it turns out, is a safe place too. We can trust it, and it never fails to be true. And what comes next is one of the great truths of this psalm. Its refrain, in fact, which is repeated not only in verse 7, but again in verse 11, those words that did so much move Martin Luther. "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Selah, says the psalmist again. Pause. Reflect. He is our safe place. He is our life-affirming place. And now in verses 8 to 11, he is something else. He is our peaceful place. And in verse 8 comes a command that in a way is also an invitation. "Come," he says. "Behold. Look. See." And what we're to look at and see are God's works in the world. They are, he says, both bad news and good news. He brings desolations in verse 8. But he also makes wars to cease in verse 9. And I suppose we have to be clear, don't we, that verse 8 is not about some hateful warmongering God. This is not Russian troops laying waste to Ukraine and shelling supermarkets. It's God bringing justice and judgment to the world he created. And if justice is to be done, then injustice has to be ended. And so God has to intervene. But it's not only about what he takes away. It's about what he brings instead. Peace. And that rather lovelier Hebrew word, shalom, which means so much more than our English word peace. It means the blessings of God, the joy of God, fulfillment as people. And so verse 9 says, he makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and he shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. The safe place that God offers is not just a rock of power or a river of joy and a rising of the sun. It is a refuge of peace. Peace with God, because Jesus has dealt with our sin. And personal peace in a treacherous world, because Jesus has overcome the world. God breaks the weapons of those who hate him, and he burns their chariots with fire. I wonder if you've watched those YouTube clips of laser-guided weapons taking out Russian tanks, that precision removal of what is not wanted, and perhaps a tiny little picture of God neutralizing the weapons of his enemies, whatever those weapons may be. In verse 6, they spoke rage. But here God speaks peace. And we've seen just recently the G7 talks, where heads of state from around the world trying to achieve peace. But unlike our own governments who talk about peace and indeed wish for peace, I'm not suggesting they don't want it, but they can't always bring it. We have a God who actually brings peace. And so in verse 10, the psalmist can write another line that has become a well-known hymn or worship song. Be still and know that I am God. Be still here actually has a literal meaning. It means literally take your hands off, which is rather nice, isn't it? Stop fighting to have control. Don't know if you've ever had the, I'm going to say joy in inverted commas, of teaching your son or daughter to drive. If you have, you will understand how challenging that can be. You see, you sit in the front passenger seat with no steering wheel in front of you and no pedals on the floor, and somebody else has the controls. It's that desperate desire to lunge for the handbrake or grab the steering wheel and get round the corner slightly better. And you can feel your right foot pressing through the floor for the pedal that isn't actually there. It's a little embarrassing sometimes. You try to put the foot brake on and there isn't one. Someone else has got it. Isn't that how often how we are with God? Desperately trying to put our foot on the brake, desperately trying to grab the steering wheel or the handbrake to make it go faster or slower or turn the corner differently. It's so hard, isn't it, to be still and know that God is God, to let God be God in our lives. But if we want God to be our rock, our joy, our light, our peace, all the things that we find here in this psalm, we actually have to let him. If Jesus is on the throne, then we ourselves can't be. And that really takes us into verse 10, where God makes his superiority and his lordship very clear. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. And notice again that word will. This is something that will happen. This is not just the future tense. This is absolute certainty. What God promises, he will do. And now for the final time in this psalm, we are pointed towards Jesus. That word exalted, which is used twice in verse 10. It means lifted up, of course. And then we remember what Jesus said. I, if I am lifted up, will draw all men to me. Was there ever a more exalted person than Jesus? Lifted up on a cross, raised up from the dead, ascended up into heaven. One of the things we've come here to do tonight in this service is to exalt Jesus. We lift him up. And so at the end, with his finger still pointing to Jesus, the psalmist finishes with the refrain that he gave us in verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. In the heading to this psalm, up at the top, just before verse 1, it says, a song. Well, I guess as a psalm, of course, it has to be a song. But it's also a song that's inspired at least two other songs. But far more importantly, it's a song that gives every Christian believer a reason to sing. In a life that brings earthquakes and storms, there is in the end only one safe place. And it's not halfway down the stairs, I'm afraid. And it's not under my parents' veranda. It's in Christ, our Saviour, our rock, our joy, our morning star, our peace. Therefore, we too can say with the psalmist, we will not fear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful certainty that this psalm offers us, that in a dangerous and shifting world, we can stand on the rock, and that rock is Christ. Lord, help us when we feel afraid and uncertain to have our confidence, our faith, our trust firmly in him, to be looking to him and listening to him. Help us to be reading your word and walking obediently in your footsteps as we travel through this life, being your disciples, but always in your safe place. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.